It's interesting how early it begins. My sons, every single one of them, have been actually asked to defend their faith and actually asked to explain why they do what they do. A couple years ago, when one of my sons was in middle school, he was sitting around the cafeteria table talking to a buddy of his that was actually reading his Bible. Now, I wasn't there. I don't remember. I never did find out what the course of the conversation was, but my son quoted Leviticus 11 to him about clean and unclean meats. The way the story was told to me was that his friend was a little bit shocked to find out that, wait, you're not allowed to eat pork. It's in the scripture. Well, his response was, my son's friend's response was, well, I like my pork bacon. It was kind of an irony. But you know, there is one thing that I've noticed over my years, you know, doing this, is that there is one thing that you can't hide. I don't care who you are, and it's your diet. You can't hide the fact that we keep clean and unclean meats. It shows up immediately. All my work friends, they knew that I was the only guy who would say, is there cheese pizza around? Or, no, let's not order the pepperoni or sausage pizza. Let's order some cheese or vegetarian pizza. And they would always scrunch up their nose at that. Or we'd go to a sushi bar. And, of course, the big thing in sushi, you have shrimp. You have California rolls with real crab meat. Good stuff. But I stuck with my salmon and my tuna. How dull. But in another case, too, and this was pretty obvious, I usually hunt with a buddy of mine in Alabama once a year, and at the end of the hunt, after the 3 days of hunting, we actually grill a couple deer backstraps on the grill. Nothing better. But what he does is he beats it out, tenderizes it, wraps it in cream cheese, puts a jalapeno pepper in it, and wraps it in bacon. Well, of course, it was pretty obvious when I told him, well, can you get my portion without the bacon? And he's like, it's supposed to be better. And then one year, I even brought my own turkey bacon. And I tell you, the turkey bacon just doesn't look quite as good as the real bacon. But anyway, it stood out, and we had Jewish conversations afterwards and, you know, why I don't hunt on Saturday. But, on the Sabbath. But, so today, I'd like to do something simple. I would like to review the clean and unclean meat laws. Now, with looking at the audience, I know we didn't have a piece, none of us had our piece of pork bacon with our eggs for breakfast this morning, and I think it's probably been a while since any of us had a pork chop for dinner. So what I'd like to do is talk about or kind of review not where we get the doctrine, but more of why do the people out there, when this doctrine is so abundant and clear, why don't they keep it? What arguments do they use, and what's wrong with the arguments? Now, my intent is not to give you ammunition so you can go out and fight everybody out there who likes to eat pork chops. The idea is to say, this is what's out there, and this is what's wrong with the argument, so hopefully it will build everybody else's faith up. But the point is, you can't talk clean and unclean meats without going to Leviticus 11. So let's do that. Let's first go to Leviticus 11, and we'll just do a quick review. Not that we necessarily need it, but it's a good one. Leviticus 11 and verse 1 and 2. Now, the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying to them, speak to the children of Israel, saying, these are the animals which you may eat among all the animals on the earth. Point taken. The Lord said it. So it's not Moses' law. It's not Moses' clean and unclean laws. It's the Lord's. The Lord specifically said it. Now, if we jump down to verse 3, among the animals which divides the hoof, having cloven hooves and chewing the cud, that you may eat. Nevertheless, these you shall not eat. Among those that chew the cud, of those that have a cloven hoof, the camel, because it chews the cud but does not have a cloven hoof. And let's jump down to verse 7. Let's go, verse 6. The hare, because it chews a cud, but does not have a cloven hoof, is unclean to you. And then verse 7, and the swine, though it divides the hoof, having cloven hooves, yet does not chew the cud, it is unclean to you. And verse 9, so that talks about pretty much the land animals. Cancels out bear, horses. There's a lot of things that are canceled out because of this. But anyway, verse 9. And these you may eat that are in the water. Whatever in the water has fins and scales, whether in the seas or in the rivers, that you may eat. But all that in the seas or in the rivers that do not have fins or scales, all that move in the water or in living thing, which is in the water, they are an abomination to you. Simple. We all know that. Fins and scales. Tuna, good. Dolphin, not so good. But the interesting thing here is in the last part he says, any living thing which is in the water, they are an abomination to you. Now, according to my computer, dictionary.com, abomination is defined as a thing that causes disgust or hatred. Now, it took me back to the days when my kids were just wee tykes, and they would see people eating pepperoni pizza or having a piece of ham, and like, ooh, yuck! I know my niece and nephew did that. That was the disgust and hatred for somebody for eating of the pork. But it's an abomination. And let's jump down to verse 13. And these you shall regard as an abomination, again, as with disgust, among the birds. They shall not be eaten. They are an abomination. The eagle, the vulture, the buzzard. And in verse 17, the little owl, the fisher owl, and the screech owl. And it moves on. And in verse 19, the stork, the heron, after its kind, and the hoopoe, and the bat. And then now let's jump down to verse 20. All flying insects that creep on all fours shall be an abomination to you. Yet these you may eat of every flying insect that creeps on all fours. Those which have jointed legs above the feet with which to leap on the earth. These you may eat, the locust after its kind, the destroying locust after its kind, the cricket after its kind, and the grasshopper of its kind. But all other flying insects which have 4 feet shall be an abomination to you. So we got it pretty well covered. We got the land animals, we got the sea animals, we got the birds, and we got the bugs. It's amazing watching shows. They have bizarre foods on Food Network. And this guy, what's that, Clint Zimmer, whatever his last name is, he eats almost anything. It's almost just got maggots, slugs, beetles. No thanks. But there is actually one other little quick category here down in verse 29. These also shall be unclean to you among creeping things that creep on the earth. The mole, the mouse, and the large lizard after its kind, the gecko, the monitor lizard, the sand reptile, sand lizard, and the chameleon. I mean, I have a buddy that I would hunt with. You know what you can lump in there with the mouse? How about squirrel? How about squirrel? I went over his house one day, and he was cleaning some squirrel and getting it ready so he and his wife could make Brunswick stew. And he said, Brunswick stew with squirrel in it is fantastic. But it's an abomination. But we all knew this. There are two reasons that I think I've come up with what God tells us. There's two reasons why God calls these animals unclean. Now, the first one, please be careful with this one. I've heard it said through my years in the church that it's going to increase your life if you don't clean on. It's their health reasons. Maybe it does, maybe it doesn't. There's really no, I mean, you talk about George Burns, for instance, for those of you who remember George Burns. He lived to 97? He smoked cigars, and I know he ate a lot of pork throughout his years. He lived forever. I mean, I did some research. Well, forever, that's a long time. I did some research on the Canadian Inuits or the Eskimos in Canada. On average, they live about 80 years old. What do they eat? Seal, whale blubber, basically almost anything that they can get their hands on. But they live to 80 years old. So really, truth be told, health is kind of one of those kind of things. Maybe it is, maybe it isn't, but that's not what God says. But like I told you before, like I mentioned, let's go back to Leviticus 11 and verse 11. These things shall be an abomination to you. This is the first reason. God says, these animals that you are wanting to eat or that everybody's eating are an abomination. And like I defined, an abomination is defined as things that cause disgust and hatred. That's one. But there's a bigger reason. And there's a bigger reason. And it's down in verse 41. Let's read from 41 to 45. And every creeping thing that creeps on the earth shall be an abomination to you. It shall not be eaten. Whatever crawls on its belly, whatever goes on all fours, or whatever has many feet among all creeping things that creep on the earth, these you shall not eat, for they, again, an abomination. Verse 43, you shall not make yourselves abomination with any creeping thing that creeps, nor shall you take yourselves unclean or make yourselves unclean with them, lest you be defiled by them. And the kicker, this is the real important reason in verse 44, for I am the Lord your God. He belongs to us. You shall therefore consecrate you, and you shall be holy. Why? Because I am holy. Neither shall you defile yourself with any creeping thing that creeps on the earth. For I am the Lord who brings you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore, he says it again, second time in two verses, you shall be holy because I am holy. Now, what exactly is holy? According to the definition, again, dictionary.com, something dedicated or consecrated to God or a religious or for a religious purpose. Something that is sacred. Now, I focused on that term sacred, looked up the word sacred, and this is the one I like. It is something connected to God or dedicated to a religious purpose and so deserving veneration. So who deserves veneration? God. Who is sacred? God. Now, what did he mention in verse 44? For I am the Lord your God. So what does it do? It connects us with God. We must be holy. Now, an interesting thing about all of this, this is mentioned, this actual expression, you shall be holy, for I am holy, is mentioned like four or five other times in Scripture. Let's slide back. So this is not the only reason, or this is not the only time he talks about that. And let's swing over to Leviticus 19. And we'll read verses 1 and 2. The title of this chapter for me, I don't know what it says in your Bible, but it says, Moral and Ceremonial Laws. Now, verse 1. And the Lord, again, the Lord is talking. He's the one who's making these rules. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the congregation of the children of Israel and say to them, You shall be holy, again, why? Because I am holy. You are connected to me. That means you're sacred. And in verse 3, every one of you shall revere his mother and father and keep my Sabbaths. Ooh, there's something else. So I'm not supposed to eat pork chop because I'm holy. I'm connected to the Lord. Oh, wait, I'm supposed to honor my father and mother. Because why? I'm holy because I'm connected to God. We come here because we are holy, connected to God. And we can go further down through all of this list. Where was that one? In verse 12. And you shall not swear by my name. And verse 13, you shall not cheat your neighbor nor rob him. The wages of him who is hired shall not remain with him, with you all night until morning. Why? For the same reason you don't eat your pork chop or your morning bacon, because you are holy. Now we can jump down to the other case is in verse 20 or chapter 20. And in verse 26, and you shall be holy to me, for I, the Lord, am holy. Again, important. And he's referring to, this is at the conclusion of this whole chapter. And then the next verse in verse 27, let me read that again. And you shall be holy to me. For I, the Lord, am holy and have separated you from the peoples that you shall be mine. A man or a woman who is a medium, spiritualists, or who has familiar spirits, you shall surely be put to death, and their blood shall be upon them, because you are holy. Now, if we read through the first part of, if you read through the whole chapter 20, it actually talks about sexual immorality. It talks about adultery, incest, the whole lot. Why? Because you're holy. So what does this do to the clean and unclean meats? Instead of just like, I'm just going to skip my morning bacon, it kind of elevates it, doesn't it, to a level of adultery. So, anyway, this is something that we're all very familiar with. That begs the really important question. Why then do all the religious or many religious Bible-teaching Christians today eat bacon with their morning breakfast? Or why do they put, they wrap bacon around their deer backstrap and put it on the grill? There are actually a couple main reasons, and they have a couple arguments for it. So let's take a look at those. First one, and we're very familiar with this one, in Acts 10, and this has to do with the vision of Peter, Peter's vision. Again, we're very familiar with it. We heard it a million times. And in fact, while I'm turning to it, I was on a business trip one time, and we got off the plane early, had to run to work, so all we could do was run to the liquor store, the convenience store, and, you know, get some hot dogs to go. Well, they had nothing but pork, so I forget what I got. I probably got a biscuit or something, but unimportant. But the guy I was with quoted this. Anyway, Acts 10 and 9 through 16. The next day, as they went on their journey and drew near to Peter, Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. Then he became very hungry and wanted to eat. But while it was made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven open up and an object like a great sheet bound at all four corners descended to him and let down to earth. In it, there were all kinds of four-footed creatures of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And a voice came to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, in verse 14, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean," referring back to Leviticus 11. But in verse 15, this is the famous scripture that they like, or that is focused on. And a voice spoke to him again the second time, "What God has cleansed, you must not call common." And this was done three times, and the object was taken up into heaven. Sounds pretty convincing, doesn't it? But is that what the story's all about? And the answer is no. So let's just go through the story really fast. And chapter 10, and we'll hit verse 1. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment, a devout man and one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. And it says, and in verse 4, and when he observed him, he was, verse 3, and in the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly a vision, an angel of God coming and saying to him, Cornelius. And in verse 4, and when he observed him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? And he said to him, your prayers and your alms have come up for me, up for a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. Course, then we jump down to 9 and verse 16, where we have vision, and we'll jump down to verse 20. Let's go to verse 17. Now, while Peter, so Cornelius sends his men to find Peter, and in verse 17, now while Peter wondered within himself what this vision which had been seen meant, behold, the men, Cornelius's men, who had been sent by Cornelius, had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. And they called and asked for whether Simon, whose surname was Peter, was lodging there. While Peter thought about the vision, the Spirit said to him, behold, three men are seeking you. Arise, therefore, go down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. And here the kicker comes in. In verse 25, as Peter was coming down, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet, but Peter lifted him up, saying, stand up, I myself also am a man. And in verse 28, then he said to them, you know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with one, to go to one another's nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. So Acts 10, what is it all about? Acts 10, it's having to do with how we treat one another. We're equal in all God's eyes. And in verse 33, so I sent you immediately, and you have done well to come. Now, therefore, we are all present before God. This is what Peter's saying, to hear all the things commanded you by God. And in verse 34, and then Peter opened his mouth and said, in truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, everyone who fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. And in verse 36 at the end, it says, he is the Lord to all. All men have access to the Holy Spirit. And of course, then if we run down to 44, and while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word, and those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. It's a free gift to everyone. So, let's go back. Did the vision have anything to do with clean and unclean meats? Absolutely not. So what was wrong with that argument? They took it completely out of context. So let's go to another one, and this one's going to be a little bit shorter. Another argument that is used is Matthew 15. And at first glance, it does sound awful convincing. Matthew 15, and what is quoted generally is verse 16 through 18. Matthew 15 and in verse 16. So Jesus said, and this is coming out of the mouth of our Lord. So, and Jesus said, are you also still without understanding? Do you not understand that whatever enters the mouth and goes into the stomach and is eliminated? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the, you know, and then those are what they usually quote. So, if I eat my pork chop or my bacon with my breakfast in the morning, it doesn't defile me, does it? That's what it sounds like. But if you read the context, if you read the entire context, the first part, Matthew 15, verse 1. The scribes and the Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus, and they came complaining. Why do your disciples transgress the traditions of the elder? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread. So what is the whole argument about? The traditions. They didn't wash their hands. But Christ answered and said to them, why do you transgress the commands of God because of your traditions? And verse 4, for God commands, saying, honor your father and mother. Here, this comes back. Another one that revolves around holiness. Honor your father and your mother. And he who curses father and mother, let him be put to death. But you say, whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift from God. They're negating the command of honoring your father and mother. And in Christ says in verse 6, then he need not honor his father or mother. Thus you make the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. Then he jumps down in verse 11. Not what goes into the mouth that defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a man. And then he goes through it, and then he ends up in 19, verse 19. For out of the heart proceeds evil things, murders, adulteries, fornications, theft, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands, that's the whole point of this whole chapter, does not defile a man. Now, one thing you could still argue potentially that, well, you know, if I eat my pork chops, it still doesn't defile me because Christ said it. Well, let's think of the audience that's here. Think of who we talked about. We have Christ. We have Paul. We have Peter. And, you know, we also had the Pharisees that were floating around in here. Pharisees and the scribes and the Pharisees. They were all the religious, the knowledgeable, educated religious people of the day. They knew their Old Testament. All of them did. What did they complain about? What did the Pharisees complain about? How Christ was keeping the Sabbath, didn't they? Oh, they picked ears of corn on the Sabbath to eat. They complained about that. They complained about washed hands. If Christ had eaten bacon with his morning eggs, don't you think they would have jumped all over that one? That was a given. That was a given. Why even have to address clean and unclean meats when everybody was doing it anyway, as mentioned in Acts 10? Not so, Lord. I've been doing it from the beginning. So what did the Jews complain about? The Jews complained about not keeping their tradition. But again, we have that second major argument on why it's okay to eat clean and unclean meats. What's the problem? The problem is they're taking it out. They're completely taking it out of context. So, by these two examples, there are a couple things that come to mind. Or there's a couple things, excuse me, that you need to keep in mind. The Bible never contradicts itself. And then the second one, like I mentioned, Christ, Peter, and Paul were all religious, law-keeping, law-abiding Christians. Christ was a Christian, yeah. So what is the ultimate takeaway from this? Now, it doesn't matter whether we're talking clean and unclean meats. It could be clean and unclean meats. It could be the Sabbath. It could be anything like this that people talk about being done away with. We don't have to deal with this anymore. If you hear anybody interpreting the Bible in generally just the New Testament solely without, you know, that clearly, in a way that clearly contradicts the Old Testament, you can almost rest assured, you can almost bet that the argument that they're using and the scripture that they're quoting is entirely taken out of context. Now, let me read a couple more verses and then we'll wrap it up. Matthew 5. Matthew 5. One of my sons was having this exact same discussion with a friend at school, and they, or by the way, they ignored the argument about holiness in Leviticus 11, completely ignored that, wouldn't address it. And they completely ignored Matthew 5 and 17, 18, and 19. Matthew 5 and verse 17. Christ himself says, "Do not think that I have come to destroy the law or the prophets. I do not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For surely I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass away from the law till all is fulfilled." That's going to be quite a while. And in verse 19, "Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." So, I go back to the original question. Why do the religious Bible-teaching Christians of today, why do they still eat their pork chops, or why do they still eat their bacon with their morning eggs? Well, I have to say, after stewing on that, I think my son's friend summed it up nicely. "Well, I like my bacon."